I think it's easier to think of examples of people who don't finish well than those who finish well. In the UK, we currently have a scandal where a number of politicians have been caught betting on the timing of an early election using their insider information. I imagine they won't finish well in their roles along with the current PM. Former Special Services Commander Ben Robert Smith was 5 years ago seen as a national hero with a Victorian Cross medal. But now, after allegations of battlefield murder and a failed defamation case, it is possible his career will not finish well. Of course, there are examples of people we know who do finish well, such as Queen Elizabeth II, who bucked the trend of many others in her family, who was able to finish well indeed, faithful to the office and the people. But generally, I would suggest most people who finish well are not remembered because their story is often ordinary and people often remember the bad news. Finishing well in our society often involves finishing with your affairs and your house in order, with key projects finished, finishing on your own terms, and with relationships intact and in good standing, with plans in place for the future. They're the kinds of things that we think of when we think of finishing well. Faithfulness in a job then often means that things are, well, feel ordinary and are unremarkable. So it is with Moses in our reading today. Although Moses' life had its fair share of ups and downs, the way Moses died feels fairly straightforward and unremarkable. But his life was far from it, and we can confidently say that he was an excellent example of finishing well. Moses is given his last long speech, which spans from chapters 1 to 30. He then shares Yahweh's song, chapter 32, and blesses his family in chapter 33. And now we come to silence in chapter 34. Silence apart from the voice of Yahweh and the narrator. We're told of Moses' death, and we have only a brief tribute to consider all of Moses' many achievements. But it is a fitting end. As someone who has led many funerals, I feel there's something right and proper to pay our respects to those who are no longer with us. Funerals are a way of saying that all human life is good, and it's a chance to thank God for the gift of that life. In its proper place, Christian funeral services are a pastoral worship service. They acknowledge the pastoral need to grieve well, and we don't separate our faith from this important time. And so I was glad on Friday to be there for Catherine's funeral, where I thought it was a great occasion to honour the life of Catherine, and she finished well, confident in God. So based on chapter 34 and in the spirit of farewell, I've got three tributes to the great leader of Moses, which will give rise to a reflection on each for our own life. The first is that Moses was a faithful servant of the Lord. The second, Moses was a leader who passed on a lasting legacy. And third, Moses was a prophet without equal. I encourage you to get out your Bibles, if you have them, and open up to chapter 34. And you are more than welcome to follow along as we go through this word. So that's chapter 34 of Deuteronomy. So tribute one, Moses was a faithful servant of the Lord. And we're reminded in the first four verses that Moses led the people to the doorstep of the promised land. He was focused on serving God, not himself, despite the many hardships. And he delivered the people to where God wanted them. Let me read verses 1 to 4. Then Moses climbed Mount Nebo from the plains of Moab to the top of Pisgah, across from Jericho. There the Lord showed him the whole land. And then we're given a whole number of different places that Moses could see. The Lord gives Moses a final panoramic view of the promised land. Mount Nebo rises above the Jordan and is opposite to Jericho. And it's about 710 meters high. And from that height, you can see a long way into the land that God was giving. Now, I love taking panorama photos. Those who know me know that I like taking those kinds of photos. And I've been known to take at least maybe 10 to 20 shots, you know, like all around, in order to kind of stitch them together afterwards, because I love the expansive view that you can see. I'm keen to take in the whole view. And that's what the writer is trying to convey, to draw in the entirety of what lies ahead and what God promises. And the land that Moses worked so hard over 40 years to lead people to. Verse 4, then the Lord said to him, "This is the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when I said, I will give it to your descendants." Moses was a man of faith and was determined to pursue God and his purposes for his people right to the end. Hebrews 11 captures the kind of sacrificial faith that Moses had and his love for God and the reward, which enabled him to finish well. So Hebrews 11:24 says, "By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw who was invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the application of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned." So all this is in pursuit of God's promised land and blessing. Moses did an outstanding job with so many challenges as he kind of looked ahead for what God had as a reward. But why, might you ask, is Moses called faithful when he messed things up? In our portion at the end of chapter 32, this is mentioned. "There on the mountain that you've climbed, you will die. This is because both of you broke faith with me in the presence of the Israelites at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the desert of Zin, and because you did not uphold my holiness among the Israelites." At Meribah Kadesh, Moses disobeyed God. He struck the rock instead of speaking to it to make the water come from it. And this misrepresented God and made Moses look like the magician, the one who had the power rather than God. So God only allows Moses to kind of see from a distance the land. "I have let you see it with your eyes, but you will not cross over into it." So while Moses did an amazing job, we're reminded that he failed to enter the land because of his sin. But even though he stumbled, he was, by God's grace, able to finish faithful to the end of his life. Moses still died a faithful servant of the Lord. In verse 5, "And Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab, as the Lord had said." And then 7, "Moses was 120 years old when he died, yet his eyes weren't weak, nor his strength gone." For over 40 years, Moses pursued God's mission, and so it was an honor to be called the Lord's servant. Verse 6, "He buried him in Moab in the valley opposite Beth Peor, but to this day, no one knows where his grave is." Now, this is an interesting comment that they didn't mark Moses' grave. Abraham and Sarah's graves were marked. Jacob set up a pillar over Rachel's tomb. But perhaps they didn't mark the grave of Moses because they didn't want others to return and perhaps carry his bones into the new land. And perhaps even worship those bones, considering the significance that Moses was. It may be related to that, but it certainly points the Israelites forward to crossing over into the land, to not trust in Moses, but to trust in God and to keep going. So Moses died, and although he wasn't perfect, he was faithful servant to the end. For us, this is an encouragement to continue in our pursuit of God, even when we mess things up. The main thing is not to abandon faith when we fail, but to continue to turn to God and trust in him for our salvation. So let's turn to the second tribute. Moses was a leader who passed on a lasting legacy. Moses left behind a new nation with an experienced leader, with a covenant and laws to govern them. Before Moses, there wasn't a leader of the 12 tribes, not since Joseph. They'd been slaves in Egypt with no leader to help them. Now the leadership baton was passed on to Joshua. In any age, it's a big achievement, I think, to not only start something, but then pass it on to the next leader. It's, I think, a part of a leader's legacy. There's nothing so demoralizing than when a leader moves on, then everything they worked so hard to establish then falls down. Given how rebellious and fractious the Israelites had been, there was a high likelihood without God and Moses that the nation would have disbanded into tribes. But the legacy of Moses was that he was able to safely pass on the baton to competent shoulders. Verse 9, now Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. So the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord had commanded Moses. Within these verses, you have a sense of both God anointing Joshua, but also Moses endorsing Joshua. We all like to listen and follow someone who has wisdom, someone who will help avoid the pain and hurt of a bad choice. Well, Joshua was given the wisdom to lead, and he carried out all the instructions that had been passed on to him. And I think this is wisdom itself, to follow what God wants. So as we reflect on Moses' life, my questions for us are these. What is the lasting legacy that you are working to at the moment? Are you working hard to creating a lasting legacy for your family, perhaps, or your business, or your career? I think that is good. What are the important things of God and his kingdom that you would like to pass on to the next generation? What are the important things of God that you would like to pass on? What have you received from others that you would like to see others continue in? We're part of building God's house. We are part of God's work of creating a lasting legacy, not an earthly kingdom, but a spiritual kingdom. I wonder what God is calling you to do with your gifts, your time and resources, and what God is calling us as a people at St. Hills as we step into the next 5 or 10 years. Well, let's turn to the third tribute. Well, Moses was a respected prophet who had no equal. Well, there's some towering figures in history that seem to stand much taller than others at the time, figures such as perhaps Julius Caesar or Cleopatra, Alfred the Great, Genghis Khan, or figures in the arts and sciences such as William Shakespeare, Albert Einstein. There are plenty of examples of towering figures. And every time someone comes up with a top 100 of the most influential people in history, I think there's always controversy over the criteria. At the time of Moses' death, our narrator ascribes Moses the greatest respect. They put him as number one prophet. Verse 10, since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his officials and to his whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. Moses had no equals, and with God's help, he defeated the gods of Egypt and the many magicians through signs and wonders. He was God's instrument in the defeat of Pharaoh and his army and led the people out of slavery. Amazingly, the prophet Moses spoke with God like one does with a person, like face to face, and he repeatedly interceded on behalf of the people. His work played an instrumental role in changing the course of history for the Israelite people, leading the Israelites to take hold of God's redemption. And even in his last long speech in Deuteronomy, it's remarkable considering he started his career protesting that he couldn't even speak to Pharaoh and needed Aaron as a spokesperson. And so even today, we would have to agree with the narrator that Moses was a respected prophet who had no equal in Israel at that time. And yet, as much as we acknowledge his significance, we must acknowledge that Moses was preparing the way for a greater prophet of God, which of course is Jesus. In our day, as Christians, we now elevate Jesus, the person, his teaching, his signs and wonders, those he healed, his command over the wind and the waves, his defeat of death and making the atonement for sin for the whole world, his calling of a new people and creating of a new covenant. All these things mark Jesus as now the respected prophet and priest who has no equal. Jesus towers over all others. Inevitably, as God towers over his creation. And don't take my word for it. The writer to the Hebrews in chapter 3, after finding Jesus superior to the angels, also finds Jesus to be greater than even Moses. In fact, I consider the letter to the Hebrews one long tribute to Jesus. Chapter 3, verse 2, he, Jesus, was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. Here we find the comparison of Moses to Jesus. And while both were faithful, Moses was a servant in God's house who helped build the house. But God is the architect and builder of all, and Jesus is the son over God's house. There is no competition in who has greater honor. It goes on. Verse 4, for every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, a bearing witness to what will be spoken by God in the future. But Christ is faithful as the son over God's house, and we are his house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. Well, much more can be said on these verses, but it's clear that Moses was a servant in all God's house, and Christ is faithful as the son over God's house. And that's why we follow Jesus, our prophet, high priest and king over all. Moses called his people to finish well, and we've heard this theme repeated over and over in Deuteronomy over the last 10 weeks, to not harden their hearts to God, to keep listening and obeying his commands, to teach to themselves and their children, to make sure that when they enter the land, they continue to the end. God even gifted them a song for when they made a mess of things that would remind them and bring them back. Because God is concerned that people finish well and to pursue God to the end. And just as Moses called the people to finish well, we have Jesus, the owner of the house, also repeating the Father's heart. In 3:12, "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end." And this conviction, this firm confidence, this steadfastness, this trust is in God the Father and his Son Jesus. As we think about finishing well in this life, make sure your life is turned toward Christ, with our hearts soft towards what Jesus wants, and to hold firm in Christ. This is the criteria for finishing well for us today. And we, like Moses, are to be concerned about building of God's kingdom and house, so we're ready for the owners to return. So let me summarize. In chapter 34, we have a report of Moses' death and a tribute to him. Moses was a faithful servant of the Lord. He was a leader who passed on a lasting legacy, and he was a respected prophet who at that time had no equal. But as great as Moses is, his life and work as a servant and builder of God's house was eclipsed by Jesus, the owner of the house, who we follow and hold to firmly to finish well right to the end of our life. I hope that Moses' life and words inspires you to pursue God. And while we're sad that Moses wasn't able to cross into the promised land, we're glad that the God's Son Jesus is perfect and will lead us into his kingdom. I want to leave you with the wonderful words of Hebrews 12, which I've drawn upon a lot as we thought about Moses, with its own encouragement to us to finish well. "Let us run with perseverance the race that is marked for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart."